May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's lovely to be with you in your beautiful town. Actually, Meryl and I caravanned here last year and just thought we never actually stayed here, so why not? And we discovered you've got an absolutely magnificent bakery. So we had a lovely time, so it's good to be back here. This is an interesting passage, but I think it's got some relevance for us as Christians in this day and age, because I believe that as the world is continuing to unravel in many ways, that Christians are going to need to be steadfast. We need to be loyal in our faithfulness to Jesus. I think there's going to be many challenges for us in the near future, and Christianity is in some ways under attack and becoming increasingly seen by the world to be irrelevant. So we need to make sure that we're fully on board with Jesus. So Jesus said some pretty tough things at times, which indicated that his disciples also had to be fairly resilient and take up their cross if they wished to follow him. In other words, Jesus made it quite clear that to be one of his disciples is not the easy way out. In fact, it will mean some difficulties. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Many years ago, a missionary society wrote to the famous David Livingstone, who was a pioneer medical missionary in Central Africa, and they asked him, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to send other men to join you." And Livingstone wrote back, "If you have men who will come only because there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." You see, every ministry, every church, every ministry leader that ever was has had to face tough times at one stage or another. It's not something you get told very often in theological college. By the way, it's not always going to be easy. But it's a fact. Every ministry has its times of encouragement and discouragement. It's just a part of being a disciple of Christ in some form of Christian ministry. But sometimes we don't want to tell people about the hard part. When we preach the gospel or tell people or share the gospel, you always want to tell them the good bits, and so we should. But we need to tell people it's not always easy going. Christianity is by no means a crutch. Well, apparently Jesus didn't read some of the latest books on Christian leadership, because we notice in this chapter of John's gospel, he seems almost determined to drive away followers, as many as possible, from his ministry. According to the experts, he's doing everything wrong. Where's the church growth? Having just fed 5,000 people and having multitudes to listen to his magnificent sermons, seems now he's only got a handful of followers, including one who would eventually betray him. He'd been saying some difficult things, and so we read that because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. And he even turned to the 12, the inner core, you could say, and he gave them an opportunity to leave. "Do you wish to go away too?" Seems that Jesus didn't understand modern church growth methods. So if so, he would have not said anything that might offend them. Mustn't offend anybody. But what Jesus did understand was the radical call to commitment. Jesus was not interested in numbers purely for numbers' sake. He didn't, and still doesn't, I believe, want half-hearted, fair-weather followers. He wants those who will come, as Livingstone said, not only to where the road might be rough, but where there might be no road at all. You see, today we're often reluctant to present the demands of Christ to non-believers for fear of putting them off. The demands of radical discipleship, lest we put them off. But Jesus doesn't flinch at all in doing this. So you see, in today's passage he says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. They will live forever." Very, very bold statement. He's talking about himself. Can you imagine if you'd heard that? "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. They will live forever." But many of his disciples who had been following him at this point said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" It's a difficult saying. What's he saying about himself? Who can really accept that? He's a nice guy and all, but come on. Can we really accept this? And it's not just that it was difficult to understand, because he says, "Does this offend you?" In other words, I think they jolly well knew what he was saying, but it offended them. But Jesus always wants us to go deeper. He wants us to go deeper with him. And I believe he was driving them to make a decision about what he was saying. Are you with me or not? What is he saying about himself? They need to make a decision about that. So this is amazing. Jesus is actually allowing potential would-be disciples to drift away. Now, if I'd done that when I was a parish minister, I probably would have had a severe talking to. But Jesus knew what was in people's hearts, and he wanted committed disciples, committed followers. He doesn't want tentative hangers-on, and he's not into the cult of personality. He's challenging them, make a decision. Who am I? And he even said that to the inner core. Who do people say that I am? Oh, some say you're this and some say... Yeah, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Something I think we all have to... A question we all have to answer at some stage in our lives. Actually, when we were in Israel, we went to a place where back in the day it was known for its sort of worship of idols, and people flocked to that area up in Caesarea Philippi. And it was my turn to give a little homily on that day. So I actually spoke about that Jesus says to everyone, you know, there's wonderful idols and all that. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? Don't listen to the crowds. Don't listen to what everybody else says. Who do you say that I am? And many drift away at this point. This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Today, in many parts of Africa, Asia, and Latin America, there's evidence of church growth, which is great. But unfortunately, the hard fact is that mainline churches in much of the West are experiencing decline in numbers and in mission outreach. So many sociologists now refer to us as a post-Christian generation. So why is that? I think this verse again provides some of the reasons. In Jesus' day, many loved his miracles, the feeding of the crowds and so on. But few were prepared to commit to his unique claims, and they are unique. Very unique claims and uncompromising truths about himself and the way of salvation. And I don't think much has changed at all in our day. You know, people come to your door sometimes, knock on the door, say, do you want this tract? And I've had a few debates with them over the years. If you want to cut to the chase, you know, do you believe in the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit? And who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Just let's get to the absolute core of the matter. So the truth is not always easy to handle. But the truth is the truth. And we can't resile from it. Either Jesus is the way to salvation or he isn't. We must either believe it or reject it. We can't sit on the fence about Jesus. And this is what I'm saying. I believe in the next little while, several years, we're all going to have to make that decision. Are we for Jesus or not? We cannot sit on the fence. And I think we'll be forced to declare our allegiance to Jesus. I don't think it's something we're going to be able to shy away from. Even maybe within families, amongst social circles. Where do you stand? And some try to rewrite the truth about Jesus to make it more palatable. Remember the book, The Da Vinci Code? It was a big thing, you know, some years ago, written by a guy called Dan Brown. But it's just one of a long line of people who've been trying to expose the so-called truth about Jesus. He's just an ordinary guy. Yeah, he did some amazing things. But Jesus, the Son of God, come on. You see, always the desire to try to water down the gospel, to water it down, make it more palatable so people might accept it. But Jesus was just, he certainly was fully human, but he's also fully divine. So the truth about Jesus is eternal. It will outlast everything. All attempts to alter or dilute the gospel, it will stand forever. Many just want Jesus to do stuff for them. In his time, they wanted more food, more healings, more miracles, overthrow the Romans. Remember on Palm Sunday, Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of David. He's come finally, he's going to overthrow the Romans. By Friday, crucify him. He's let us down. A Jesus who will do stuff for them. But Jesus won't buy into that. If I had a dollar for everyone over the years who said to me, oh, I don't go to church anymore because I don't get anything out of it, I'd be have a nice little nest egg. Oh, it's boring. Sermons are too long. Music's no good. Pastor's a peanut. Someone said that to me once. Oh, my pastor's a peanut. Kept changing churches. Eventually I said to him, which church do you go to now? Oh, I worship at home on my own. You know, that's the logical outcome, isn't it? Oh, it doesn't meet my needs. What I should probably say to people is, if you want to be entertained, go to the football. But if you want to worship the Lord of the universe and give thanks for every breath you take, come to church. A dear friend of ours said once, someone said to her, oh, church is full of hypocrites. She said, yes, we are. Why don't you join us? You'd be most welcome. You'd probably fit in. So some people church hop. They're never content anywhere. And I could go on. But I think the passage this morning is clear. The way to discipleship is not always easy. It's not something everyone is ready to accept. And the gospel makes a call to us that is not always easy to follow or popular with the majority, and will be increasingly more so I think. But truth is not a matter of what happens to be popular at the time. What's woke today won't be woke tomorrow. It stands eternal. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth of the Father. I am the life of the Father. I am, said Jesus. So make your decision. And then finally, I just love the end of this passage where Jesus turns to the 12. He says, do you also wish to go away? And Peter, speaking on behalf of them all, says, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words to eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. What a wonderful revelation. What a wonderful thing to say. And we could all say that. Well, where else would we go? I mean, Dave sort of interviewed me earlier and I said I was involved before I became a Christian in, you know, meditation and Eastern mysticism. But it doesn't satisfy. Where else would you go? Jesus alone has the words to eternal life. And they too could have walked away. But Peter was saying on behalf of them, you're it. You're the one. There is no one else. Where else would we go? We can't go anywhere else to receive what we receive from you. We've tasted and eaten of you, and we are fully satisfied. We are decided, and we know that you are the Holy One of God, and we will follow you. You see, they had heard the radical call of unpopular discipleship, and they chose to take it up. So may we find that many of our own generation will might do likewise while it is still day. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and thank you that you have spoken the words of eternal life, that you are our Lord and Saviour, that you have gone to the cross for us. Increase our faith. Help us to remain loyal and steadfast for you, even when it may be uncomfortable, even when it may be unpopular, even when we are called to speak out for you in difficult situations, amongst friends and family and in other places. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be bold and serve you faithfully all the days of our life. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen.